when God moves. And I want to, tonight before we come to prayer, just take a little moment or two and ponder this passage of Scripture and consider the lessons that we find here, especially as we think of our mission and of the work of God in general in these days. But let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray tonight that Thou wilt bless it to our souls. And Lord, Thou wilt encourage us as we ponder these verses of Scripture. And then, Lord, as we come to pray, pour upon us, as has been prayed already, pour upon us the Spirit of grace and supplication. Do our hearts good tonight, Lord. Take away the weariness and the tiredness of the flesh. And set our hearts on fire for Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thy Word tonight might be a quickening means in our soul to stir us to pray. And Lord, that we will move as Thou dost move, and Thou will bring us into victory. Continue now to bless us, Lord, and be with us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. David's coronation as the King of Israel really marked the dawn of a new day in that nation. After Saul's death, there was a spirit of deep division among the people of the land. And that division lay in the fact that part of the nation was living outside the will of God. God had chosen David as Saul's successor. He had already anointed him. And it was clear that David was to take the throne. But there were tribes in Israel that refused to obey the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8, for example, we read of a man called Abner making Ishbosheth a king over Israel. And that name Ishbosheth comes from a word that means shame. And what was taking place in the nation at that time was certainly a shameful thing. Prominent men had turned their backs upon the word and on the ways of God. And when that happens, a nation can only go in one direction. When there are prominent men living outside the will of God, men who are leading figures in the nation who refuse to obey God's word, the nation can only go in one way. It loses out with God. It stumbles on in sin. It descends into moral and spiritual decay. It loses all direction. It's overcome with wickedness and with mayhem. And that's what you'll find in the opening chapters of the book of 2 Samuel. I suppose there's a parallel there with our own nation. If you think of the prominent men in the United Kingdom, our Prime Minister, the Prince of Wales, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and when you put them all together, what you have are wicked and perverse men. These men have no love for God. They are prime movers in promoting sin and false religion, and they've taken our nation down a path of looseness and wickedness and apostasy from the faith. And we ought to pray continually that God will preserve us from that way of life. But given the fact that these men are leading figures in our nation, is it any wonder our nation is in such a mess? And that's how it was in the days of Israel. In the days of 2 Samuel, the nation was in a similar state. The opening chapters of this book are chapters of murder, chapters of mayhem, chapters of misery, chapters of misrule. God's will was not being done, and there was rebellion in the land. But in time, as you move into chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this book, you'll discover that God moved, and hearts were touched, and what seemed to be an impossible situation, and the events that seem impossible, actually came to pass. Abner's heart was changed, and instead of this man maintaining his rebellion, he commanded his followers and recommended to his followers that they should now anoint David as the king of the entire country. And his followers agreed, and at last David was recognized as the king of the entire land. And David's coronation marked a new day. It marked a new dawn. It marked a new era in the history of God's people. The significance of that should not be lost on us. Here we're now a people. You move into chapter 3 and chapter 4 and right into chapter 5, you'll find a people who were anxious to go on in the way of the Lord. A people who were anxious to be ordered according to God's will. And their submission to God was both evident and very public. And it was essential token that they were looking for a better day. But if they thought that would be the end of all their troubles, they were greatly mistaken. For no sooner had the Israelites crowned David as their king than the Philistines came up to fight against them. You have that in verse 17. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it. And there's lessons there we ought to learn. We ought to mark that the enemy will always seek an opportunity to hinder the work of God. That's the devil's purpose. He's always seeking opportunities to stop the progress of God's people. They have just crowned David king. They're just coming in to obey the word of God, when suddenly the Philistines come and they seek especially for David himself. It's good to note also here that the enemy's opposition is real and intense and extremely threatening. It says in verse 17 that all the Philistines came up to seek David. This is a very intentional thing. They're coming now in force. They're coming with great numbers. They're coming with one aim, and they are determined to attack David, the man of God. The enemy will oppose God's people also when they seek to go on with God. The timing's very important there. When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, they came up to seek David. And I suppose they remembered what David had done to their champion. I suppose they recalled the events of history when David slew Goliath, and now he is the king, and this is a threat to the Philistines, and they know that things are going to be changed, that things are going to be different, and David's going to concentrate on the battles of the Lord. And so when they hear this, they come against the man of God. And the context ought not to be lost on us. The people of God are living right. They're doing the Lord's will. They're putting things in order. They're going on with the Lord. But the enemy attacks. So while it marked a new day, it also marked the emergence of an old danger. And you'll notice also that the enemy is relentless in its opposition to the church of Christ. In verse 22, although the enemy has been defeated in those intervening verses, we find that the Philistines came up yet again. And you can mark those words in your mind, if not in your Bible, that they came up yet again. And have we not experienced that personally? Well, maybe you've been in a battle with the devil, and you've resisted him, and he has fled from you, as the scripture teaches, and then the devil comes again. Maybe you've known power in prayer, and then the next night the devil comes again. You've known God to help you throughout the day to resist some particular temptation, and then the devil comes again. And the devil, the enemy of our soul, is relentless in his opposition to us as we live the Christian life. But what follows in this chapter is extremely instructive for us tonight. For this passage of Scripture reveals the great truth that God can and does move in the blessing of his people, even though the enemy is active. That's what you have really in verse 23 and 24 and 25 of the chapter. The Lord is able and the Lord does move to bless his people even when the enemy is active. Now think of it in the context that we're thinking of tonight in regard to the work here. And we long for blessing in our mission. We long for blessing upon God's work. We long for blessing in the witness of the church, but sometimes we can think, how can it ever be? And we see that men are hard, and we see that souls are careless, and we see that the devil is so busy, and we wonder to ourselves, how can we ever experience blessing and revival and power? Well, here's a passage that gives us the answer to that. God is able, and God does move in the blessing of his people, even when the enemy is active. And the thrust of verse 24 is that we ought to move when God moves. But let me very quickly just mention to you, by way of an outline tonight, something of the message of this passage. Notice first of all that David recognized that he could not prosper without the Lord. David did not go forth in his own strength. The emphasis of this passage clearly shows that he depended on the Lord. He did not go out, he did not act as one who was resting on his own ability. He did not imagine for a moment that he was sufficient for these things. There's not the slightest hint from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. There's not the slightest hint that David was confident in his own skill or his own strategy. The entire enterprise is conducted under a spirit of reliance upon God. David knew his own inability. And that is a foundational principle in the Christian life. We can do nothing of ourselves. You recall what the Psalm 40 says. David has it right there when he says that he was poor and needy. And Christian, we are weak. We are unable to do what is needed or to live properly for God of ourselves. Think of it like this. We can't even pray right. Like the disciples, we've got to ask the Lord, teach us to pray. Even though we've prayed before. Even though we've prayed since we were saved. We've got to constantly pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We can't walk with God right. How often do you not read David saying in the Psalms, Lord, teach me thy way. Guide me with thine eye. We can't watch 1 hour with him. We are too like Peter and the other disciples, when they ought to have been with the Savior there, watching him in the Garden of Gethsemane, having heard his command, watch lest you fall into temptation. They couldn't watch with him 1 hour. We can't bring forth spiritual fruit by ourselves. Our fruit is found in him. We cannot keep the city or build the house, as Psalm 127 teaches, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. We cannot give the increase in God's work. We must sow, we must water, but it is God who gives the increase. We must plant, we must do what we can for the propagation of the gospel, but it is the Lord who adds to the church. And Christian, however we look at this, without God we can do nothing. And that's David's thought in this passage of Scripture. As soon as he hears of the Philistines, he thinks about the Lord. He seeks the Lord's intervention, because David knows that he cannot prosper. He cannot prosper in this battle against the Philistines without the Lord. It's good for us to recognize that truth tonight. Without him we can do nothing. Without him we are nothing. And the greatest danger that we face, you know, is trying to go on and through with God depending on ourselves. To trust in self is to trust in a broken reed. That's why we've gathered together tonight. Because we cannot prosper without God. And our mission will not prosper without God. Our regular services will not prosper without the Lord. Every aspect of the work, it will not prosper without the Lord. We can organize, we can advertise, we can evangelize, and we ought to do all of those things. But the blessing lies with God. The blessing lies with God. You'll notice also here that prayer occupied a central place in David's desire for blessing. Look at verse 19. It says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? And then verse 23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. Twice you have this reference to David inquiring. It simply means to ask. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to beg or to beseech. And it's in a Hebrew form here that suggests an ongoing action, an ongoing asking. In other words, David waited on the Lord. This was not just a throwaway prayer. He sought the Lord. He prayed, but he kept on praying. And prayer was central in David's life at this time. It was the first thing that David did. Before he marshaled the soldiers, before he went forward, he inquired of the Lord. You'll notice also that David made the matter in hand the focus of his prayer. Look at what verse 19 says. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines?" Now that was the issue of the hour. That was the point of crisis that David was in. He understood the Philistines are here. They're up looking for my life. They've come against the nation. And when David comes to pray, he pinpoints that matter. And he inquires of the Lord at that particular point in his life, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" He doesn't deal with something that's unrelated to the moment in which he's living. And I'm sure that David had many, many things to think about. I'm sure if David had sat down and wondered about what matters he could bring before the Lord in prayer, there was scores of them. But this was the pressing one. And this is the one. This is the one that David concentrates his thoughts on. This is the one that needed an answer there and then. And so he takes time and he waits upon the Lord and he prays particularly and definitely about this matter. Believer, that's how we need to pray tonight. I know there are many, many matters to pray for. And the list is endless. As we stand on the verge of another mission, let's pray especially about the mission. Let's make that the focus of our prayers. I'm not suggesting we don't pray about other matters tonight. Of course we will. But in these days of special gospel effort, let's bring this matter especially before the Lord. You'll notice there too that David prayed repeatedly and was not ashamed to ask the same thing twice. In verse 19, he inquires of the Lord about going up to the Philistines, and the Lord tells him to go up. And then whenever the Philistines gather together again, David inquires of the Lord again. He brings the same matter before the Lord. He brings the same request. He brings the same issue right to the Lord again in prayer. Now I know that we have prayed for missions in the past. It's right that we pray again. And I know that we've prayed over names in the past. It's right that we pray over those names once more. Scripture speaks of vain repetition in prayer. But that's not vain repetition. Vain repetition is where the Pharisees or those who just follow a form of words in prayer and just in a general rigmarole kind of fashion just ramble away there, and it's not a prayer at all. Not a prayer at all. That's not the mind of the Lord here. David inquired. He inquired about the same thing. And we ought to persist in prayer. David's prayer was followed by praise, because in verse 19 he prays about this matter with the Philistines, and then when the Lord gives him the victory in verse 20, David says, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." He gives God the glory. And God answered his prayer. David was not a man to take the glory for himself. He doesn't say in verse 20, "Well, I have broken forth upon mine enemies." He acknowledges the mercies of God. It's always a good way to pray. Not only asking for guidance and asking for blessing, but very conscious and very careful to thank God for answering prayer. And to give God the glory. "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies." Prayer was central here. Before he ever faced the Philistines. I suppose before David ever left the camp, he had taken time with God in prayer. He had inquired of the Lord. And oh, that we would do the same tonight. Notice lastly here that David received a great assurance that God was with him and that God would bless him if he went on. You have that in verse 24. David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, "No, don't go up this time the way you went up the last time. Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." So what's God saying to David here? When you are conscious, when you hear the sound of the tops of the mulberry trees, an indication that God's host was on the march and that God was moving for his people. And God says, when you hear that, then you bestir yourself, because the Lord will go out before you to smite the Philistines. So when God moves, it's time for you to move. When you're conscious that God is stirring, when you're conscious that God is beginning to move, then marshal your forces, marshal your strength, and go out to the battle. And the Lord is with you. And the Lord will fight for you. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And the Lord gave him and his men a tremendous victory. God was on his side. And the going in the top of the mulberry trees was a token that God was going to give David an even greater blessing. It was but a token of what God was going to do against the enemy. Is it not true that we have known something of the tokens of God's grace? Answers to prayer here and there. As we mentioned a number of Sabbath days ago, the Lord has given us the cluster of grapes. It's the same idea. And God is beginning to move. I know sometimes we can wonder what is happening. Listen, God is answering prayer. And when God is answering prayer, and the wind of God begins to blow, the Christian ought to set his sail to catch the wind. That's what this passage is speaking of. When God is beginning to move, let us then not be slack, but let us go up and move as well, and the Lord will give us the blessing. And I trust tonight that God will stir our hearts and that we will stir ourselves. David had left this matter with the Lord, but he had a responsibility. He didn't just sit back. The Lord tells him, when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir yourself. Get going. And the Lord will go with you. In fact, the Lord will go before you. And that's what we need the Lord to do in our mission, to go before us. So when we gather on the Lord's Day afternoon and the mission commences in the will of God, the Lord is already there with a blessing for us. And I trust that God will write his word upon our hearts tonight and encourage us. The Lord reminded David here that he was with him. That ought to encourage us, if nothing else. The Lord is with us. We're doing what he has commanded the church to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Therefore, his blessing will rest upon that effort for Jesus' sake. Well, I trust the Lord will write.